Appreciate Kevin going to all that extra effort to help us to worship. The only thing we might need is a cardboard cutout like the Astros are using. Probably Mike Lee could figure that out with the 3D printer. There's a Old Testament story that needs to be shared real fast to support the New Testament scripture we're going to be in. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the oldest, and in Old Testament times, Jewish life, it was a really, really, really big deal to be the firstborn. Very important. You had the birthright of being the firstborn, a lot involved. And it was so important that, as you know, most of you know the story. If you don't, it is so significant it can be finagled and robbed and bartered, this birthright. So Esau typically went hunting, and Jacob stayed around the house. And as we find out in the story, Jacob and his mother helped him. He figured things out and kind of connived. But one day Esau came in from hunting and was super tired. And Jacob took advantage of that fatigue. And he had cooked this apparently great smelling stew. Esau smelled it and wanted it real bad. And Jacob took advantage of that and said, "You can have it if I can have your birthright." Now, it's a biblical story, but right there it gets so ridiculous that something as significant as a birthright would be even in the discussion of trade for something to eat. But if you feel desperately hungry, and that smells so good, and that's the point of the story. So Esau said, "Fine, you can have my birthright." Now that's going to be a big deal in a minute for us. Now here's what it showed in Genesis. Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. You ever said that? I'm about to die. I got to have something to eat. So what is this birthright to me?" Very good question, Esau. What is it to you? Nothing. And Jacob said, "Then swear to me." So he swore and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and drank, arose, and went his way, period. And the Bible says, thus Esau despised his birthright. We're so informed by people in the Bible, but you don't want to be one of these people where you did something and there's a period, and then there's a biblical editorial statement about what you just did, and it wasn't good. I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews 12. I have verse 12, but we're going to read chapter 12 very quickly. Hebrews 12, 1. We've been in Hebrews 2 weeks. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So there's a prescription, there is a prescription, a remedy for your discouragement. And it's looking to Jesus.
Because you've not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you, have you not forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Are you reminded, it says in the book of James, consider it all joy? Well, that's an effort. You're being told what to do with suffering. Consider it being joy. But that's not natural. It says it right here. It's not joyful, but you ought to look at it that way. It's painful. Nevertheless, afterward, because after you endure it, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now we pick up where we're going today. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people. Now there's a sermon right there, of course. Pursue peace with all people. And holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Hebrews is it's a challenging book. It's very technical. It's very, very theological. It has to do with the unique situation, date-wise, time-wise, of being contemporary right then and there with Jesus and the Jews in Jerusalem and salvation through Jesus and making a decision. Either you're going to follow Judaism, the sacrificial system, the legalistic works and failures. Because if you offend in one point, James, book of James, one point, you've broken the whole law. You want to do all that? You're free to do it. Or you come to Jesus. And when you, the book of Hebrews basically says if you're going to come to Jesus, you can't have it both ways. You can't be a legalistic person that depends on religious accomplishment. You have to go with Jesus. You can't be proud of what you accomplish. I never received one, but in our Southern Baptist tradition, heritage, and I'm sure right here, back in the 40s and the 50s for sure, people were brought up to the front and they were given a little badge, a ribbon of never missing Sunday school. Ever. Ever. Never, never, never. 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, and 20. Physically brought to the front and they had this ribbon. And I'm not making fun of that, I'm telling you. But that does stir up accomplishment. So the book of Hebrews is big about to the Jews of that day that came to Christ. It's understandable that you look back. It's understandable. It really is, but you can't go back. And if you know anything about the book of Hebrews, there are challenging passages about if you go back, you can't come back. We'll look at that someday when I gather up the courage to preach Hebrews 6. I am 100%, if I could be 101%, I'll claim that, 100% convinced that biblically, absolute Bible teaches, if you really get saved, you cannot lose it. Notice I threw in the word really. If you genuinely come to know the Lord, you cannot lose salvation. So when I read the book of Hebrews, I don't get all nervous about these passages about Hebrews 12 where it says, fall short of the grace of God. And I personally have experienced, this has been my experience. I think we are so, many of you join me in my 100% confidence about eternal security. But we're so caught up with eternal security, we're so convinced, we're so locked in, that the warning passages of Hebrew are not much of a warning at all. You're just going to have to take that home and think about it. The book of Hebrews has warning passages, and I am one who believes they're real warnings, and this morning we will look at that. Very long introduction because I'm going to be pretty quick. Very complicated theology I've been tackling for a couple of weeks. Very difficult. This is not the milk of the word. And I'm going to have to skip some topics. There's no way to deal with it. But today I want to deal with the daily challenges of a disciple's journey. Now, when you let people think, and I have been guilty by neglect of letting people think, you're so saved when you get saved that there's nothing else to do. You're so saved, so securely saved, you feel so confident that you find yourself easily distracted, easily leaving your daily challenge that I'm fixing to bring forth. And I believe it is the absolute majority of the experience of this church and every Baptist church I know of. And I'm not down on us as Baptists. I just happen to know us as well as anybody knows us. It is the normal experience to neglect the spiritual life and hold fast to our place in heaven. And the book of Hebrews says, don't do that. So the daily challenges, number one, we got two. Number one is maintaining his or her spiritual fitness for the journey. So there's a journey. I want you to know that, and I should have stayed with the title a minute. The disciples' journey. As I've said often, it's too normal that the journey of a typical Baptist is the end of the aisle and the baptistry. A 2-point journey. The end of the aisle, and then you find your way to the baptistry. And then we help you go to Sunday school, we help you go to something else, and we help you go to something else. There is a journey, and I know you've gotten the message by now because I've just hammered on it for a few years. Our church will never let someone think that's the destination behind that curtain up there. There's a daily challenge of the journey, which is maintaining his or her spiritual fitness for the journey. Verse 12 says, kind of odd. It says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Now, I have said often, you don't need to go to seminary and you don't need to have any books. Well, this one you do. Not necessarily seminary, but you better get your hands on a commentary that makes sense. And it's pretty basic. Hebrews 12 is about a race. And if Marshall Brown was still alive, I would have called him this week and said, tell me the importance of the arms in a race. And he would have told me. I have no idea what it is, but I have sense enough to know you don't see people running a race like this. And I happen to know that there's training to move your legs and arms. If you want to go to the Olympics, and one of his people did, you do it perfectly. Well, I'm not going to the Olympics, but I would like to make it to the end of the journey. And I get discouraged. I get weary. It says that in Hebrews 12. And my hands get down, and my knees get feeble. And the writer of Hebrews says you need to get back in the race. You need to take care of yourself spiritually. Verse 13. It says, make straight paths for your feet. Now, admittedly, and this should not be a turnoff, and it should not be a disconnect. When we talk to a person today who doesn't know the Bible, and they say, why are you reading from something so archaic, so ancient, talking about feeble knees and making paths straight? Because the Bible employs very basic navigational, agricultural pictures that never change. Whether you use a combine or a pair of scissors to cut a plant, it's still normal agricultural principles involved. And either you walk a straight path or you get off the beaten path. I will read this for you. Proverbs 4, or you can look too. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your feet from evil. So the book of Hebrews is quoting Proverbs 4. You need to have your path straight. Now, here's a reason, and this is not immediately noticeable. You have to really dig. Your faithful steps, you, will make footprints which will give direction to those who follow you. Let me try to make sense of that. In Hebrews 12, there's a switch from me having an attitude of personal responsibility. So all of my journey, I can't blame, well, I can't believe people didn't come alongside me and tell me this. Don't blame me because I haven't grown, because that church didn't help me. No, I must take personal responsibility. And not only is that an attitude, but I have to take steps. Like during this COVID intermission journey, everybody's going to have to find ways to feed your soul. And I know people say the devotionals are helpful. I'm very hopeful they are and glad they are. The prayer meeting on Wednesday night broadcast, this worship. We have some classes at Zoom. Appreciate that. But you're probably going to have to discipline yourself to find sustenance for this journey. Well, there's another thing you got to do on this daily challenge of a disciple's journey. And that is think about others. Because your steps, and you know the famous, very sentimental footprints in the sand. Same image. Your steps that are straight will provide footprints for people that follow you. And you do have a responsibility for others. And I kind of got ahead on point number two. So point number one, maintain your spiritual fitness. Point number two, don't have time to look at that. Be helpful to others as they pursue the finish line. There is a finish line. And it's not, this may not make sense, but I'm going to say it, and hopefully it will. It's not heaven. Because I want to be clear again. If I'm 100% convinced, and let's assume I'm right. See, just because I'm convinced doesn't mean I'm right. But I'm 100% convinced when someone genuinely comes to know the Lord, it says in the book of Matthew, no one can pluck me out of my Father's hand. Can't do it. So if I have a secure place in glory, then where's the warning? Where is the sharp edge of a warning that says that I might fail to make the grace of God? So in other words, if you believe in eternal security, we look at verse 15. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. I'm not going to deal with root of bitterness. Let me tell you what. See the looking carefully? In the Greek, that's the word. It means nothing probably to you. Episkopos. Well, that's the Greek word for overseer, bishop, elder, who have the responsibility of overseeing people. Well, you're a bishop in Hebrews 12:15. Because it says, see to it. Look over the welfare of others so that no one falls short of the grace of God. Just in case I forget, because I don't have all my notes printed out. Moses did not make it to the promised land. But if I'm not mistaken, he's in heaven. And none of the adults, except Joshua and Caleb, that left Egypt, made it to the Holy Land. And I'm not going to sit here and suggest they went to hell. They missed what God had for them. And if that's not a true possibility, then this warning is meaningless. If I cannot miss what God has for me, then why did it get written in Hebrews 12? So I have responsibility, you do too. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Here's where commentators come unglued. Every single one of them. Every one of them. They categorically say Esau is not being accused of sexual sin. It just says that sexual sin and immorality is one way to miss God's best. That's one way. But another one is being like Esau, profane. Now in the Greek that means, listen closely, godless. The day he smelled that stew and let that little brother rob him, Esau might as well have said, I could care less about God. Give me the stew. Now, I've grown up all my life hearing about Jacob and Esau. I don't appreciate finding out I can be like Esau. See, when little kids in Sunday school, they hear about Jacob and Esau. Oh, okay. They go home and tell their parents this complicated story about stew. And then they get older and find out, oh, that wasn't just Sunday school knowledge. I could be Esau. Verse 17. For you know that afterward he got the stew. Ah. Afterward he wanted the birthright. Well, of course he did. He got older. Welcome to reality. You get older. He got older. Life took him to a place where, hey, that's right, I'm Esau, birth certificate, I'm the oldest, I'm going to cash in. This is fantastic, because don't we forget often that we made a trade? Oh, it's been 20-something years ago I made a trade. Yeah, but you made it. God's not vindictive. What it's showing is, you did something you can't undo. So it says in verse 17, when he wanted it, now that's some pretty harsh language, but it said he was rejected. His dad was not able. You remember that story about in the Old Testament? If you don't, I'll tell it. It just takes 10 seconds. There was a king who said, because some of the people said, you need to kill the person who did that. Well, the next person I see that walks in the door is going to be guilty. His daughter walked in the door and he had her killed. He can't undo these ancient statements. Isaac couldn't say, oh, that's right, I messed up. Your grandfather doesn't get to stand in front of God and say, it's me, I did it. No. So he found no place for repentance, even though he sought it with tears. Now, we all know tears are powerful, and a lot of times we think they mean a lot. And they do. But, you know, sometimes tears say, now I realize what I did. I realize the loss. Not the sin. And it's not necessarily I'm repenting. I realize the cost. You know, some inmates get sent to prison for life and they look with that cold stare, heartless. Some of them put their head down and weep. So I close with two possibilities out of Hebrews 12. Very simple. This is what we try to teach our kids. Sometimes it doesn't get learned. Immediate gratification can turn into forfeiting ultimate destiny. But there's something else in Hebrews 12. Very normal in the church. Prolonged neglect of spiritual fitness results in forfeiting God's best. Not heaven. So the warning there is, are you one of those? Can you imagine being a person that says, oh, I don't mind forfeiting God's will. I don't mind that, so I can be spiritually lazy. Well, that doesn't sound very good, but it's possible to do. And the warning in Hebrews 12 is get back in the race, help others, don't help them not to fall and to fail to reach what God has for them. Care about that, because you ought to care about yourself. Father, as we are on a journey, we pray that throughout our church family there is the absolute commitment, knowledge, and awareness that we're on a journey. We're not to stay put after baptism or conversion. So, Father, help us to be a church that realizes there is a journey. It's dynamic. It's daily. There's responsibility, personal, for our own spiritual fitness, but also for others around us. And Father, I pray that we could learn to take seriously the warnings of a spiritual nature, because it is so obviously easy to take warnings that are physical and natural and obvious. I pray for anyone who needs to call on the name of Jesus to be saved, that they would do just that. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.